aggressive, outsized, boisterous, extroverted personalities tend to dominate the business landscape, the political scene, the sports pages, even religious attention. It seems that these outside personalities seem to set the agenda for the entire world. And yet one of our biblical figures, one of the three sacred triumvirate who formed the basis for the Judeo-Christian tradition, one of them, Isaac, was not a personality type A personality. Rather, he was very much a type B person. Calm, quiet, unassuming, introverted, and sometimes passive. If Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been brothers instead of three successive generations, Isaac would have been the perfect middle child. Abraham was pioneering, adventuresome, aggressive, activist. Jacob was scheming and creative, sometimes duplicitous, mercurial, very complex. But Isaac was the person who bound grandfather and grandson together, who bound the story of God together with his calm, quiet, confident, retiring personality. He performed an essential duty for the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who don't have to lead. Blessed are those whose function is to bind things together. Now, almost all of our names come with a story. Your name probably has a history behind it. Isaac, whose name means laughter, was the child hoped for, prayed for, longed for, begged for, and his surprising coming was a great delight to his parents. But laughter can be a hearty belly laugh, or it can be ironic and sardonic. And Isaac's life and his laughter was often tinged with darkness. His life ultimately was a comedy, but it was a dark comedy. And yet, his quiet nature, his unquenchable sunniness, his amazing depth of trust elevated him to a position of extraordinary spiritual greatness. Think about that horrible story where Abraham is convinced that God has called him to sacrifice Isaac, his long-looked-for son. And even though Abraham knows that such a request is contrary to the will of God, he thinks in this instance it must be God's ultimate test of his fidelity. And in our minds, we have the image of Abraham traveling to the mount, and there is little Isaac carrying the wood as they reach the place of sacrifice. But Jewish commentators say that our image of that scene is actually erroneous. Jewish scholars are convinced that Isaac at least had to be an adult, or Abraham's sacrifice of him would have been murder. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, says he was at least 25. Most scholars think he was around 35. So Isaac pretty quickly realized what was going on. He knew he was the sacrificial lamb, and he still carried the wood. He knew that generally God always wished what was best, that Abraham, his father, generally always sought to do best. And if, incredible as it might seem, this God of love wanted his life as a way to advance the story of faith, Isaac was willing to do it. The Jewish commentators say that when Isaac was bound to the altar, he said to his dad, "Bind me tightly so I don't flinch and ruin the sacrifice." Jewish artists have depicted him revealing his jugular to his aged dad so he cannot miss the target. We think of this horrible story as a test of Abraham. But it was every much as a test of Isaac. His faithfulness, his obedience, his willingness to offer himself as a living sacrifice, if that's what the story of God required. Years ago, a friend of mine was digging out a basement, and the wall of that basement collapsed on him, and the debris began to settle in, and while conscious, he was being aware of physically suffocating under the settling weight of that debris. It so happened that a friend of his came by to check on the project and realized what had happened, quickly called friends, and they managed to uncover my friend. I saw him the next day, and you couldn't keep the smile off of his face. He had stared into the abyss, had sensed that he was going to lose everything he loved, his life, his wife, his children, his vocation. He sensed it all being pressed out of him. And then suddenly he feels the weight off of his chest, and he can breathe and he can live. And he couldn't walk by his wife without touching her. Couldn't go past his kids without hugging them. He was never far from laughter, never far from tears. He had an unquenchable smile because he knew that deliverance had been provided him at the last possible moment. He heard the distant laughter of God. Likewise, Isaac, tied to that altar, bound as a sacrifice, suddenly hears the voice of God saying, "Abraham, Abraham, do not harm your son. There is a ram caught in the thicket." And Isaac, who has surrendered his life in total fidelity and obedience to God, has heard the voice of deliverance and knows from that moment on all of his life is grace. There are times in every one of our lives when circumstances seem to crash upon us and seem to suffocate the life out of us. Relationships that we value fail us. Sometimes our vocation begins to elude us. Sometimes our health diminishes. Sometimes we lose people we love, friends and family. And all of these circumstances begin to surround us and press the life out of us. In those moments, do we have that quiet confidence that God always seeks what is best for us? Do we have that unruffled, unquenchable trust in God that allows us to hold to the fact that God somehow will create a way out of no way? Isaac goes to that mount to be sacrificed, believing in absolute trust that God will provide for him, even if he can't understand it. His faith binds him to God's trustworthiness and even to his Father's trustworthiness. And in so doing, he shows the depth of his faith. Do we have that kind of faith? The truth is, over the course of our lives, we're going to surrender things that we treasure. We're going to surrender loved ones we value. We're going to surrender friendships. We're going to surrender our health. Every single thing that we value, sooner or later, we have to give up. Life is beautiful and it is wonderful, but there is a shade of the tragic that infuses it. Do we have the kind of Isaac faith, the quiet confidence, the irrepressible trust, the unquenchable sunniness of spirit that allows us to hold to God's promise and to hold to the trust in others, even when circumstances seem to surround us? Isaac is one of those boxers who takes punch after punch but never goes down. He negotiates for the Philistine king to occupy a land that was considered infertile. Isaac makes it bloom. And the Philistines get so jealous, they say, "You have to leave." Isaac doesn't call his lawyer. He picks up tents and he moves. He moves to a land that they say where all the wells are dry. But Isaac makes them gush. And the Philistines are angry once again and envious, and they say, "You got to leave." Isaac picks up tents and leaves. But the Philistine king soon calls him and says, "Sir, I would like you to come back. Come back to our land." Isaac said, "Why? I thought you hated me." And the king says something to Isaac that we all should have said to us at some point. "The mark of God is upon you. The mark of God is upon you." How many of us live our faith in such a consistent, quiet, nurturing way? You don't have to be the chair of a committee or the leading deacon to communicate spiritual depth. Quiet, calm, introverted people can let other people know the mark of God is upon you. Isaac can be fooled. I mean, after all, his wife and his son fool him into giving his blessing to the wrong son. Though commentators have wondered if perhaps actually Isaac tricked the tricksters. They wonder if he knew it was Jacob all along and knew that Jacob was executive material and Esau was not. Maybe he knew that in giving Jacob the blessing, he could transform this scheming, deceiving young man into a spiritual giant. Maybe be the catalyst for his transformation. I don't buy that explanation. I think Isaac was genuinely fooled. He was genuinely enraged. And as the patriarch of his family, he had the right to wreak vengeance on his son and his wife. But he didn't. Though he was fooled, Isaac trusted that God wouldn't have let this happen if it weren't for the best. And so Isaac did one of the most remarkable things that any human being can do. He laughed at himself. The joke was on him, and Isaac laughed at himself. When I think of this incident, I think of a friend of mine who is a biologist for the Wild Turkey Federation, traveled all over the country, was often on television. And he loved to swim. Stacy and I didn't coordinate stories this morning, but he loved to swim. He was all in the pool. And one day he was in a strange motel, a hotel in St. Louis, had forgotten his swim trunks, so he found a pair of shorts, tied the rope around, jumped off the diving board, and of course, off came the trunks. Pulled him back on. Nobody else was in the pool, no big deal. And one of the hotel employees came out and said, "Sir, I wouldn't do that again." My friend's kind of hard-headed, goes back on the diving board, jumps off, shorts come off again, he pulls them back on. And a waiter this time comes out and says, "Sir, please don't do that." So he's back on that swimming pool, diving board, he jumps off, and off come the shorts again. And the waiter says, "Sir, won't you come with me?" He takes him downstairs into the restaurant where there's this huge glass wall that shows a perfect picture of everything that happens in the swimming pool. And everyone in the restaurant is laughing at this man, who is, of course, totally embarrassed. But, like Isaac, he laughed at himself. Isaac laughs at himself. He's often fooled. He's often led into difficult places. He's often told, after he has made something out of nothing, "You gotta leave." And he does it. And we think of Isaac as the fool who carries the wood to his own sacrifice. But if Isaac is a sap, his sap is a glue. He holds the story of God together. He binds his family together. He binds his father and his son together. He binds the story of God together. He is a ligament person. Think about your bodies. You are designed with tough connective tissue that allows you sophisticated, pliable movement. And you don't even think about those ligaments until they are injured. We don't think about the ligament people among us until they're not there. The people whose nurturing personality, whose quiet, unassuming character, whose sensitive love holds a family together, holds a church together, holds the story of God together. I look over at that blank spot in the pew where the man who filled it every single Sunday, he was a ligament person. He was a person whose love helped bind us together. And the question becomes, who rises to fill the role that Jim McNarl filled? Who will be the next ligament person to help hold our family together? Ligament people, with their calm and their quiet, their nurturing spirit, they're not always the committee chair. They're not always the out front deacon. But their personality nurtures people and binds people heart to heart. Abraham could not have been Abraham without Isaac. Jacob couldn't have been Jacob without Isaac. Jacob couldn't have become Israel without Isaac. We can't be church together unless there are those who are willing to serve as ligament people. The story is told that after Abraham sacrificed the ram in the thicket, Isaac saved the ram's two horns. One of those horns he kept as a family heirloom, and it passed down from generation to generation until Moses blew it in triumph on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments. But the other horn Isaac gave to the angel whose voice had saved him and said, "You keep this in heaven until the kingdom of God is all in all, and then we will blow it in triumph." And Isaac will laugh. The question is, will we have the faith and fidelity to God, faith and fidelity to God's kingdom, that we will be there to laugh with him? May we pray together. Lord, it takes all kinds to make your family of God function. And often we don't think about the ligament people who reach out to each of us and welcome us and cherish us and encourage us. But may we learn from their example to be more ligament people ourselves through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.